When we say something is bittersweet, we say that it is at the same time both bitter and sweet. I believe that life is bittersweet. Sweet, all those pleasant things, those good things that we have. Bitter, the painful things, the disappointing things that come into our life. I think about life being bittersweet. I think about people that I've known in my life, friends that I've had, some lifelong friends, many friends in this church who no longer are with us. Sweet memories, conversations, laughter, dinner, but also painful that those same sweet memories that I won't have them again with those people. I won't hear their voice again. I won't feel their touch. Life is bittersweet. The book of Revelation is also a bittersweet book. It's sweet because it is the word of God. In Revelation, we see the fulfillment, the culmination of all the promises that God has made throughout the centuries, as he's spoken with his prophets and the apostles. Revelation is going to be the final crowning touch on humanity. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to make everything right. Justice and righteousness will rule. Sweet. But it's also bitter in realizing that as Jesus comes and sets up his perfect kingdom, not everyone will be in it. There will be horrific judgment coming upon the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Now, God's judgments are always right. They're always true. They're always based on his wisdom and his goodness. But at the same time, they still bring heaviness of heart. They still are a burden to know the pain that's going to be coming. Jesus knew about this. In Luke chapter 19, as he approaches Jerusalem before the final week of his life, as he looked over the city, it says that he wept over it because he knew what was going to happen. He knew a time was coming when the Romans' army would surround Jerusalem and destroy it, would kill the people of Jerusalem. And he tells them, he says, you'd missed the time of your visitation. I came here as your Messiah. God was gracious to you. He's offered you salvation, but you rejected it. Bitter for Jesus, his own people to turn on him. But then Hebrews 12:2 tells us, right after that, of course, later that week, he goes to the cross. And Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. See, he knew that the bitterness was there, but there was also going to be a joy. And that joy was that he was going to go to the cross, pay the penalty for sin, and be resurrected from the dead, to open a way up into God's presence. So today we're coming to Revelation chapter 10. And we're calling this, I'm calling this a bittersweet experience that the Apostle John is going to have. Now, as we're going through the book of Revelation, what has happened so far? Well, back in Revelation chapter, 4, John gets translated up into heaven. And while he's in heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, he's there in the throne room of God in heaven. And Revelation 5:1 says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals, a scroll, seven seals around it, indicate ownership, possession. And I believe that this was God's deed to planet Earth. This is his world. This is his planet. Right now, things are out of whack because of sin, but it's going to be set right one day. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one, as John looked around, could do it. John begins to weep because no one was found to be worthy. And then that's when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, steps forward and he takes the scroll. And after that, we begin to see that Jesus, with the scroll, the seven seals, he begins to unravel each seal. And as he does, different judgments come out of each seal. Out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpet judgments, which are even more devastating than the seals. And last time we looked at Revelation, a couple weeks ago, we saw the sixth trumpet. Now today, between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, there's going to be an interlude, a break in the action, a little intermission, kind of catch your breath. There was an interlude earlier in chapter 7 of Revelation between the sixth and seventh seal. Now there's going to be another break. This is going to go from chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 14. Judgment is all John's been seeing. Now, it's going to be a little break. I don't know about John, but I'm relieved at that. You know, Revelation is a heavy book as far as what it says. You know, when people come to Revelation just to find out what's going to happen in the future. But it's so much more than that. It's going to tell us what's going to happen. But as it tells us, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for what's going to happen to the planet here. So John gets this little break, and as he has this bittersweet experience, two things. The first one is he's going to meet a strong angel. And the second one, he's going to have a little book. The strong angel's going to have a little book. So let's begin with the strong angel. We're going to look at his description, his action, his cry, his command, his oath, his mystery. His description, chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Apparently, John had changed his location. You know, as you go through Revelation, it goes back and forth between heaven and earth. John sees, he's having his vision of what's going to happen in the future, and God's moving John around. Why I'm saying it, he must be on earth because it says it's coming down. If he was still in the throne room, the angel would be coming up. And so he describes this angel, and he says, another strong angel. Now, as we've gone through Revelation, I've said this a number of times, there are places in the book where godly men differ on interpretation, and it's okay. It doesn't change the whole theme of the book, and this is one of them. This angel, is this Jesus Christ himself, or is this another angel? Now, why is Jesus? Some people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus showed up as the angel of the Lord. Yes, he did, but it was the angel, not an angel. After his incarnation, we don't see the angel of the Lord again. A second possibility why this is Jesus himself is the description that that John gives. It's possibly deity. And the third is the scroll. We saw a scroll in chapter 5. We're going to see another one now in chapter 10. Jesus had the one in 5. Does he have the same one in 10? Now, the second interpretation is that this is an angel. That's what I believe. If you disagree with me, it's totally fine. Because many, like I said, differ on this. Why I believe this is an angel, because nowhere in the book of Revelation is Christ ever seen as an angel. Second, it says that here, it says another angel. The word means another of the same kind. Another one like the angel in chapter 5 who had the scroll, but this is another one who's similar but different. Finally, the angel is coming down out of heaven. If it was Jesus, it would add another coming for him to planet Earth. There'd be two or three of them. He came once, he's going to come again. So I believe that this is another strong angel. And then John describes his uniform that he's wearing. He has a cloud for covering. The clouds often symbolize God's presence. Think back to the book of Exodus. When Moses and the children of Israel by the Mount Sinai, the clouds were all around it. Or when the temple was built, a cloud came and filled the temple. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 ascends into heaven on a temple. In Acts Revelation 1:7, it says he's going to return with clouds. So the clouds are us covering, and a rainbow upon his head. I believe that was his cap that he's wearing. The rainbow, of course, meaning the symbol that God gave to Noah back in Genesis that he would never flood the earth again. So he's saying it again. I'm going to judge, but it's not going to be by water because I made that promise before. So God's covenant with man, when he says something, he's going to do it. And his face was like the sun. Again, as we've gone through Revelation, I've said it a few times, when you see that word like or as, it's a simile. It doesn't say his face was the sun. It was like the sun. John is trying to describe things that are indescribable. Things that he's seen in images that it's like, how do I write this that people can somewhat understand? So it's like the sun. It's kind of like Moses after he'd been in the presence of God. When he came back to the children of Israel, he wore a veil over his face because his face shone. And people were like, wow. So he wore a veil and eventually it would go away. And his feet firm and immovable. And they were like fire, judgment. So this describes this strong angel. Then he talks about the action that he takes, verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. He had, okay, again, Revelation 5, Jesus had a scroll. This adds the adjective little there. Does that mean anything? Maybe not. I think it does because I think Jesus had the scroll in 5. Now, this is a scroll related, but perhaps shorter. And it apparently contains the angel's written orders for the mission he's about to fulfill. Similar to Jesus's, but not the same, because only Jesus has the title deed to the planet Earth. And so he places his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. So he must be pretty massive right here, up into the sky. One foot on the land, one foot on the sea, to indicate this whole world, this whole planet is God's. Every square inch of it belongs to God. It shows his sovereignty. The angel is not sovereign here. He's a servant of the sovereign Lord. Sovereign means ruler over all. Next, he's going to cry out, verse 3. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. His cry, as a lion, again, another simile. A lion, you could hear a lion's roar 5 miles away. A lion roars for the human ear, 110 decibels is like the top end before you really start maybe doing damage. A lion roars at 114 decibels. Pretty powerful. And it says seven peals of thunder, the number seven, completion, perfection. Now, we don't know what the thunder says. John doesn't tell us. But somehow this thunder is portraying the voice of God. David tells us about it in Psalm 29. 7 times he speaks in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord. He says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. So when God speaks, everybody gets quiet. You know, there's a hush that comes upon everyone because when he speaks with great, great authority. So this loud voice, and then he gives John a command. Verse 4, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Now, the book of Revelation is about God revealing himself. Revelation literally means to un, to disclose, uncover. So all through this book, God is telling John, here's what's going to happen. I'm disclosing it to you. But in this particular case, we're not told why the seven thunders that he uttered, why God is not communicating that. Revelation in chapter 22, verse 10 says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is come. Here in verse 4 is the only sealed thing in an otherwise unsealed book. Now, people try to speculate, well, I think God said this, or maybe he was saying that. Nobody knows. If he wanted us to know, he wouldn't have sealed it. But for some reason, he's not disclosing what the seven peals of thunder meant. Maybe one day we'll learn. Well, John goes on, verse 5, and he talks about the oath that the angel gives. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. He swore. He gave an oath, just like he's in court. What do you do when you're in court? You know, you swear to tell truth, whole truth, nothing but truth. So help you, God? Yes, I do. Okay. So John right now sees this angel telling the truth. And he swears to the eternal creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea. Now, here's another reason I don't believe that this being right here is Jesus. It's another angel. Because if it was Jesus, he would be swearing to himself. The angel is swearing to someone greater than him, the eternal creator. And Jesus is the creator, right? John 1, verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And then verse 3, and through him all things came into being, talking about Jesus being the Word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, that Jesus created all things that are. So he gives this oath. And so the angel swore by another, not by himself, because he is not God. So he swears by Jesus. And he says the delay is going to be no longer. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, as difficult as the judgments are, God is delaying his judgments so lost sinners can come to repentance. God doesn't take the joy, takes any joy in the death of a sinner. He wants people to come to him. But right here, John says, listen, the time is getting short. The time is running out. There's no turning back now. God's judgment is in the motion. It's going to happen quickly, and it's going to happen most certainly. And this is going to be the answer to the question that the martyrs cried out in Revelation 6:10, who were martyred during the tribulation. How long, O Lord? How long? Until you bring justice. It'll be the answer to the prayer. Millions have prayed. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The kingdom's going to come. It's going to be coming soon as we get to this point in the book of Revelation. And then in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, that the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. This is the angel. This is his mystery. And a mystery is something no one could know unless it was revealed to them. Mystery in Scripture refers to truths that God has hidden, and he will reveal it in his time. And what is this mystery speaking about right here? It's the mystery that he preached to his servants, the prophets. John Walford, the former president of Dallas Seminary, wrote this. This mystery has been previously announced to God's prophets. The reference, therefore, is not to hidden truth, but to the fulfillment of many Old Testament passages which refer to the glorious return of the Son of God and the establishment of his kingdom of righteousness and peace on the earth. The Old Testament prophets knew that God was going to do something. He was going to set up a kingdom. Messiah was going to rule, but they couldn't quite understand it. They didn't have all the revelation that we have today. Going back all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 49:10, where it says, talking about Judah, that the scepter will never depart from the tribe of Judah. Out of Judah, Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah, he will be the one who will rule one day. Isaiah talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. The Psalms talk about Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah. All these point to a time when a kingdom will be established on earth of peace and righteousness. And so they didn't understand it. But now, this mystery that was preached by the prophets, everybody will know about it. Because God, at this point, will be working out his sovereign plan, and it'll be in close to the end. I love this, what John MacArthur says. To believers living at that time in a world overrun by demons and unparalleled natural disasters, the realization that God's glorious plan is on schedule will bring great comfort and hope in the midst of judgment. I think this brings us great comfort and hope. You know, we probably look around at the world, most of us, and say, this world is out of control. Maybe get a little anxious. Listen, God wants to bring you comfort that he is working out his plan. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should long for it. Keep living your life. I say that all the time. You don't know when it's going to happen. Keep planning your life like you're going to live to a ripe old age. In the meantime, if God does something different, he's going to care for you. He hasn't forgotten his children. We have hope that one day all will be made right. So again, bittersweet. It's bitter. I mean, as I look around in our world, and this is what I like to say, we're seeing the collapse of Western civilization that's been going on. And I don't like that. But at the same time, there's a sweetness. Lord, I know you're going to be coming back. I know you're going to make everything right. I know the world at some point is going to be better because of your presence. So there's this strong angel that John encounters in Revelation 10, but he also has this little book, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. The angel gives John a command, okay? And here's what he's going to tell him to do, this strange command, this weird thing that he wants him to do. Verse 9. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Now, typically when you give somebody a book, you want them to read it. Here, would you read this book, Jerry? Sure. Then after you finish reading it, would you chew it up for dessert? No, thank you. Odd request. But John complies. Why? Because I know, he knew the Old Testament. He knew what prophets before him did, Jeremiah and specifically Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 2, verse 9, God speaks to Ezekiel. He says, then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back and written on it with lamentations, mournings, and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving to you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. So John does exactly what Ezekiel did. And consuming the scroll was a symbol of completely assimilating the prophetic message into yourself. You know, to assimilate means to take in and to incorporate as one's own, to absorb. So just like Ezekiel did, John is going to take this message from this angel. He's going to take it and he's going to absorb it into his life. He's going to internalize it. And so for John, at first, it's sweet. And then it turns bitter. It's sweet. Because John knows there's going to be a kingdom set up. A kingdom of righteousness. But there's a bitterness there because he knows that there's going to be a time of grief and pain and sorrow like never before. I had mixed feelings about preaching through Revelation. I think I expressed that. Because I know most people, let's look at Revelation. Let's find out what's going to happen. I get that. You know, there's this excitement in Revelation. But I got to tell you that there's both a bitterness and a sweetness preaching through this, personally. It's sweet. I think I've been challenged like I haven't been challenged in quite some time with God's word here in the book of Revelation. There's a sweetness there in my own soul and what God's doing in my own heart. But at the same time, it's like, I don't want to keep preaching. You know, like, I'll let my ADD get the best of me and I'll quit preaching it. But no, I need to. But there's a heaviness there because of what's going to take place. Listen, it's never pleasant to preach judgment, but we must. That's part of it. I mean, I always like preaching upbeat messages, but this is God's word. It's perfect in every way. And so John takes this scroll, he eats it, and it becomes bitter in him as he knows what's going to happen. Verse 11, and they said to me, you must prophesy again. This is a recommissioning of John. Again, it means that he was being commissioned a second time. When did the first one take place? Revelation chapter 1, when John was not in the spirit yet, but he was on the island of Patmos. The risen Christ appeared to him and tells John in Revelation 1:19, here's the first commission, write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. We already looked at that. Revelation 1, John writes the things which are, the vision that John saw of the ascended Christ. The things that were, the things that are. Revelation 2 and 3, we looked at the seven churches. Then Revelation 4, the things which shall be, the future that we're looking at now. And so now he says, you must prophesy again. Commission the first time. Keep going, John. Not over yet. And this is concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John's prophecy here is going to speak to the fate of the entire world. Every person on this planet. Every nook and cranny. So Revelation 10 is the second interlude, the second break in the book of Revelation, as you will, of this bittersweet experience that the apostle John has as he meets this mighty strong angel and gives him this little scroll to eat. So like John who ate the word, I believe we too need to do the exact same thing. We need to assimilate the word. We need to absorb the word. We need to let the word become part of us. I want to say three things about this. Here's the first one. First, to assimilate the word is our responsibility. To assimilate the word is my responsibility, your responsibility. God will never coerce you. God will never throw you down, open up your mouth, and make you eat the word. Stick the Bible in your mouth. He will never do that. It's something that I must do. He's not going to spoon feed me. He gives all of us the word, and we must receive it. We must come to it. we must not let it just become a dust collector on our bookshelf. I am responsibility to assimilate the word for my spiritual growth, as you are in yours. Second, to assimilate the word means we must meditate upon it. Yeah, we read it, but think about it. Ponder it. Wrestle with it. When that takes place, that there's something that God does deep in your soul. And as you do that, here's what you're going to find out. You probably already know this. There'll be times of bitterness as you wrestle with it. Other times of sweetness. There'll be times of sorrow. But then there'll be times of inexpressible joy. There'll be times of, painful conviction. But there'll also be times of God-giving comfort. There'll be answers given to you, but there'll be many more mysteries that you don't understand. But it's important that we meditate upon it, that we struggle with it, that we wrestle with it, because that's where God really does a deep work in your soul. And here's the third thing. To assimilate the word is to make it a part of your practical living. See, the word in general and Revelation in particular is not just given to you for your head knowledge or just for your intellectual curiosity or just to know the future. It's given so it has a definite effect upon your life and draws you closer and closer to Jesus. The knowledge of the book of Revelation, yes, it's good to know what's going to happen. It's good to know where God's plan is going. But it should motivate us for godly Christian living. John says it twice in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. To heed, that means to keep, to attend to. So right at the very beginning, he says, just by reading this book, you're going to be blessed. Even if you might not understand it. Because it's God's word. And then, that we don't miss it, he says again, this is Jesus speaking in Revelation 22:7. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So yeah, we come to this book with curiosity, you know, with questions. But it's not just those things for our mind, it's also for our souls, what God has for us. It was probably about at least 25 years ago, maybe longer. There was a man in the community at the time. I knew him personally. And he was going around. When going around, it was to me and two other pastors he did this to. There were three of us. Back then, there weren't as many churches as there are now. So it was easy to do. And me and my other two fellow pastors in the area, we were all theologically similar-minded as far as how we saw the end times, how I'm presenting it. You know, that Christ is going to come back and set up, you know, after the tribulation, set up a kingdom, and after the kingdom, you know, there's going to be a judgment. Anyway, he didn't agree with us, which is okay. Like I've said, godly men disagree in the book of Revelation. You know, none of us are 2020 looking forward, we're only 2020 looking back. You know, so it's okay. But he made it his life's work to set us straight. So he came to all three of us, you know, separately. And I probably still got it somewhere. I should have looked for it. He had these charts that he made. It was loose leaf papers taped together. There was a bunch of them, like a scroll. There were so many of them. And there was red and yellow and orange and blue and green. It was like, wow, like spaghetti on a paper. And it was all color-coded, and you had to literally be an engineer to figure this thing out. And it's like, what is this all about? Because he wanted us to get straight. He thought we were wrong. He was coming to correct us. Okay. And I talked to the other two guys, and none of us engaged in all this. It was going to be fruitless. He wasn't seeking to really talk and have dialogue. He was seeking to set us straight. Now, the point I'm making about this is that I knew the man and his family. Without judging a man, it was obvious his family was a mess. All kind of problems. And so I say this because I found myself thinking then and now, he must have spent countless hours doing this. But in doing so, he had neglected his soul, neglected his loved ones. Not that you can't do this and wrestle with this, but woe to the man who spends so much time trying to figure out the future that he neglects the past, the present, that he neglects the most important thing. See, you could put so much speculation about the last days that you miss living godly in the present day today. Take the scroll, eat it, let it become part of your heart and life, but let it permeate every part, your personal parts as well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Revelation, that you've given us a signpost for the future. And as we try to decipher it, we try to hopefully find out what it means, that it's not just that we walk away and think that we have all the answers to it, but we walk away that it impacts our lives. It changes us as we see the almighty sovereign God, as we see this almighty sovereign God who's a God of compassion and love and desires people to come to repentance. But he's also a God of justice and holiness. And if people spurn him, he will judge. These truths are all true at the same time. And so as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, I pray that it might impact each and every person here. It might stretch us beyond who we are right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.